C.S. Lewis, who is one of the most important Christian writers of the 20th century, once made a comment that has always been very dear to me. The comment was in response to people who say that they admire Jesus and that he was a great leader and a great person in history, a great moral, of great moral stature, but ultimately they don't believe that he is God. And so it's sort of, you know, going Jesus light. And Lewis, C.S. Lewis, who lived in the 30s, I think, 1930s, was not very patient with this. Lewis would say, look, any man who stands in front of you and looks you in the eye and says to you, I am the truth. Not I know the truth. I am the truth. Unless you eat of my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. When he says stuff like, I am the resurrection, not I believe in the resurrection, but I am the resurrection. And I could continue with the verses in which Jesus appropriates and claims for himself even the title of God in the New Testament, the Old Testament. When one time he turned to the Pharisees and he says, before Abraham was, I am. Now, at first, if you don't know the Jewish way of talking, that doesn't strike you very hard. Until you understand that saying, I am, and letting it be, not I am a carpenter or I am something else, I am, that is the name of God. When Moses stands before the burning bush, Moses says, whom should I say is sending me to liberate the Israelites? And from the bush came the words, tell them I am is sending you. So Lewis was very disturbed when people said, oh, he was a nice guy, but he couldn't have been God. And so Lewis, he said, look, you better make a choice here. You got to make a choice. And we're not forcing anybody to make the choice. Lewis would say, look, either the guy is a liar because he's trying to say what good politicians would say in order to get you to gain your support. He's a lunatic. He really does believe it. But he is delirious. He's having delusions of grandeur. Or he is the Lord standing before you. He's either a liar, a lunatic, or he is the Lord. One of the things that I'm constantly meaning in different repeated situations, I encounter Catholics who, for one reason or another, they're dissatisfied with this or that, with the church. And the threat is always kind of like a, well, I just don't know if I can continue being Catholic. I just don't know. And it's interesting because at times they look at me expecting me to go, oh, please don't leave. But I don't do that. I look at them and I say, look, you better make your own decision. Nobody's forcing you to be a Catholic. Nobody's forcing you to do whatever you want to do. You have freedom of religion. And not even the Catholic Church can force you. Jesus was very much the same. Notice today's gospel was Jesus with no holds barred. When you read this gospel and you imagine the situation, it really is sort of frightening. Now, the gospel today has to be understood in the context of last Sunday's gospel, because it's actually the continuation of a conversation. And unless you get the conversation, you don't know what's going on. Last Sunday's gospel said this. Jesus said to the crowds. Now notice, he's not even talking in private. He's talking to the crowds. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh for the life of the world. He's not saying this in private. He's saying this on TV. Okay, to the crowds. The Jews then questioned among themselves, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Now, at this point, you would expect that Jesus would say, no, you misunderstood me. I was talking symbolically. And Jesus answers them. Not with, no, wait, you misinterpreted. Listen to what he answers. He says, amen, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. True drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood will live in me, and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me, and I have life because of the Father, so the one who eats, who feeds on me, will have life because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Unlike your ancestors who ate and still died, whoever eats this bread will live forever. Now that's last Sunday. Here the conversation continues. And listen to the reaction. Now, what I want you to listen for, how many times Jesus had the chance to walk it back. He could have walked it back. He couldn't say, no, you guys are misunderstanding. Could have walked it back. And so he sees the reaction of the crowd. He still says what he says. And then he continues. This is today's gospel. Many of Jesus' disciples who were listening said, this is a hard saying. Who can accept this? Now, they're behaving to some degree very rationally. They're saying, from a human point of view, this dude is crazy. This dude is wacko. And you know, from a listen, if you're If you meet a person on the street and they say that to you, you back off. Because this person's wacko. Since Jesus knew that they were murmuring about this, Jesus knows that they're having a hard time. And he says to them, the understatement, okay? After all of this, he says, does this shock you? No. Of course it shocks. Even when I read it in the Gospels today, and when I read it, it's sort of the bluntness of it is shocking. The bluntness. And I'm waiting for Jesus to shave down and smooth out the blunt. The bluntness. Does this shock you? What if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? What he's saying is, this is not just I'm not. I am. I am. He is identifying himself with the power of God. And then it is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh is of no avail. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe. Well, there's a lot of people who can't believe because of what you just said. And he said, does this shock you? And the reason he said, does this shock you, is because half or two-thirds of his audience were like, they were shocked. And then Jesus knew from the beginning who were the ones who would not believe and the one who would betray him. Now that's an interesting thing. Because what the scriptures are saying is, even though Jesus was having success, and he was having success, he was having crowds following him everywhere. Remember, they wanted to make him king because he gave away free food. He gave away free food and they wanted to make him king. Jesus knew that all you have to do is say the things that people want to hear, and as long as you're saying the things that people want to hear, people will go, yeah, 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 yeah. But the moment you confront them with a deeper truth, Jesus knew from the beginning the ones who would not believe. From the beginning. And then he says, for this reason I have told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted by my Father. And this is an extremely important sentence, because what it's basically saying, and it's something that I hang on to and that I think it will help all of us. You have to know that no matter what argumentation, no matter what you do, you cannot step between another person and their encounter with God. Each person, God may use you and God may choose not to use you. Each person, and Paul says this in, I think it's in Romans, he says, each one of us works out our own salvation in fear and in trembling. Why does he say in fear and trembling? Because you can't blame your mama, your husband, your wife. Your best friend is between you and God. And God always gives you the chance. And at different times in life, and Jesus is saying, no one can believe this unless it is granted to you and you accept what God grants you. God grants a lot of things. Sometimes people don't accept. Now listen, now here is the final part of this gospel, which is very, again, another chance for Jesus to walk it back. I can almost imagine him being a reporter with a reporter in modern day and says, "You said this. Do you stand by that? Do you know how many people are angry at you? Do you stand by your statement?" And he goes, "As a result of this, many of his disciples returned to their former way of life and no longer accompanied him." Meaning, many, it's talking about he lost most of his disciples. He lost them. Now, should he have been worried? I'm losing followers. I'm losing followers. Headline, polls are down for Jesus. Polls are down. Now, but what are we supposed to do? Because you see, we live in a democracy, and what we do, we measure truth by the number of people that vote for it. That's how we measure truth. You know, 51% of the American people think this, and 78% think that, and other percent think the other thing. Jesus' poll numbers are going in the tank. And if his criteria was success, he would have had to call his closest advisors and work on his campaign strategy, because he was going to the bottom of the pack. A lot of people were leaving him. And so he should have, in a modern sense, gotten with his disciples and said, "Whoa, what am I saying wrong? We're losing them. We're losing them. How can I craft my message?" But what does he turn to his disciples? Jesus then turns to the 12 and says, "Do you also want to leave?" Notice he's not keeping them. He's not saying, "Please don't leave me. You know, you're the last ones I have. I will, whatever, what do you think we should say? Do you also want to leave?" And that was a sincere question. And Peter is the one that answers. And he says, "Master, to whom shall we go? Where do we go?" Now it's an interesting point here, because he continues, You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and be convinced that you are the Holy One of God. Let me just make a couple of comments. Peter has just heard the exact same thing that has been way too much for too many people. Jesus had every moment to walk it back, and Peter is standing in front of a guy who he has, according to nature, he has every reason to say Jesus is a little off in the mind. But he stands by Jesus and he says, "I don't understand." He doesn't say it here, but this is in effect what he's saying. "I don't understand this, but I have come to trust you. I have come, after all this time of being with you, to know that even when you say things that I don't understand, I'm not arrogant enough to say that I know better. I trust you." And he looks around at all of the Jewish traditions and all of the messiahs that have come before, because there's lots of people that have claimed to be the saviors of Israel. And Peter says, "To whom shall we go?" So where do you go? And I think, just applying it to us, that's a moment that you have to come to too. I see it a lot with especially with young people, people who are maybe for the first time, you know, grew up in a Catholic home and now they're in either college or early adulthood and they're at Christianity. But then you begin to ask the question, so where are you going to go? Are you going to be an atheist? Well, no, I think there's a God. Okay, are you going to be a Hindu? Are you going to be a Buddhist? Are you going to be Taoist? What are you going to be? And believe me, when you see people out there going, and you look around and Peter's statement, to whom shall we go? And then you look back at Jesus and you say, we have come to believe, meaning we trust you. We trust you. But then did you notice the second part of this? We have come to believe. He doesn't end there. He could have said, we have come to believe that you are the Holy One of God. That's a complete sentence. But notice the next. We have come to believe and are convinced. Notice how believing doesn't stand on its own. Peter is saying he's using his reason. You may not understand it all, but the use of his reason is a gift that God gave you. That's why Benedict XVI would always say that being Catholic is a matter of faith and reason. God gave you a mind, and he's just expecting you to train it and to use it and to ask questions. There is no question that the truth should ever be embarrassed to face. One of my favorite things to do is to say to people, go ahead, ask me any question. I've got the magic answer. I know it all. And you know, and people go, whoa, you're arrogant. And I go, no, I just know how to say, I don't know. It's amazing how that removes fear. I don't know. I'll find out if I can. But you're supposed to use your head. We have come to believe and are convinced that you are the Holy One of God. Now, why, how this gospel applies especially to us? Well, obviously, there are many different applications. But folks, let me make this final application. We're living right now in the world of media. In the world of, how should I call it, in a world of rampant democracy. What I mean by rampant democracy is everything, rampant absolute democracy. I was looking for that word. There's procedural democracy and absolute. Rampant absolute democracy. What is rampant absolute democracy? We're in a world in which everything is, so many people believe this and so many people believe that. As a Christian and as a Catholic, if you are going to make your decision, because you have to decide, nobody's forcing you, who are you going to follow? Because you're going to follow somebody. Nobody is smart enough to come up with original ideas. And when people say to me, I think for myself, I don't follow anybody, I go, uh-huh. Yeah, because you got to listen to somebody. We're in this together. The only choice you have, who are you going to listen to? Who is going to have your, and I'm going to use a word nobody likes, obedience? Because the word obedience comes from two words. Obey, which means listen. It's related to the word oye in Spanish. Obey and dire, to say, lo que dire. Obey dire means listen closely. You and I are listening closely to somebody. Could be your friends. Could be TV commercials. It could be a particular group that you want to be a part of, but you're listening to somebody. You have to decide, where is the future of life? Where is your life going? And Jesus is standing there before you and saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. If you want life, and you heard it in the first reading too, the prophet saying, I set before you life and death. You may serve the Lord, or you may choose to serve any other gods that you want. Nobody's kicking you into here. Nobody is forcing you. But you notice that Jesus doesn't back down. And you will see the church doing the same thing. Now, that doesn't mean we don't listen and try to craft the message so that it's the best understood. But the substance of the message of the gospel is not changing. No matter, even if we get down to 1% Catholic in this country, we're not going to change the message of Jesus Christ. Because we don't make our decisions by the polls. And you're going to hear a lot about this very soon. In less than a month, Pope Francis is going to be here in the United States. You're going to hear polls say that Americans, 75% of the Americans dislike him, or 50% of Americans, and stuff like that. You're going to hear all kinds of stuff. Francis is coming here, and he doesn't mean that he's perfect and that he can't improve the way that he says stuff, and he should. I think sometimes his comments on capitalism were a little less than nuanced in the best way. So I think he can do that. But his criteria is never going to be how many people are going to listen to me and follow, because that's not the criteria of the gospel. And so as we continue to live in this coming year, in which our lives are going to be bombarded by polls and about who's voting which way, and you're going to experience all the American scene is that truth is up to the highest vote. And just remember, if you're a disciple of Jesus, truth is not about the highest vote. Truth is about who do you trust with your life. And you will, and me, will get the same question that the apostles got. When everybody is piling on and criticizing, you can hear Jesus turn to you and say, and you, will you also leave? And you'll have to make that decision. It is my hope, and I try to make this decision, that I can say, Lord, I have come to believe, and I am convinced that you have the words of eternal life. I listen to you. It's your choice. Thank you for listening to me.